Thank you for joining us today for this life-changing message from River of Life. If you are ever in our area, we would love for you to join us. For more information, visit us at rolcrawfordville.com. That's rolcrawfordville.com. Or download our app in the App Store under ROL Crawfordville. Now, let's join Derek Gray as he teaches from the Word of God.
All right, tonight we're going to do a little bit something different. You may notice up here on the stage that we've got the baskets. We're going to be partaking or celebrating the Lord's Supper together tonight. And so we thought that it might be a good idea as we prepare to do this to actually do a short teaching on the Lord's Supper. And there's really two things I want to do tonight. First of all, there may be some of you who are new to Christianity. You're new to church, and maybe you've seen someone take the Lord's Supper, and you've heard these terms like blood and covenants and broken and supper, and you just like, I don't even understand what all this stuff means. So the first thing we want to do tonight is just really explain the Lord's Supper and what it is. The second thing we do, though, is for people like me who have literally probably taken it hundreds of times. You know, it's easy sometimes. You do something so often, you forget what it's all about. And so for those of you who are here tonight like me who have been doing it a long time, I want to bring a freshness to it if I can. I want to kind of recenter the Lord's Supper and let us make sure we understand what it is all about. Now, if we want to talk about the Lord's Supper and we want to see what it means, you can't start, of course, here tonight. We can't even really start with Jesus. We've actually got to go back to 1440 B.C., when Charlton Heston led the Israelites out of... Let me tell you, for old people, that joke never gets old right there. Young people, they got no idea who Charlton Heston is. Anyway, it's a movie, The Ten Commandments. Go home, rent it if it's even available anymore. So, okay, we all know the story, right? God comes to Moses and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to say, tell him to let my people go. And so Moses does that. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, nope, not gonna do it. And so if you can read the story in the book of Exodus, and specifically Exodus 7 through 10, and what you'll find is that God brings a series of 10 plagues. Now, the first 9 plagues, and I just went ahead and listed them up there. The first one, he turns the Nile to blood, and Pharaoh says, nope, not gonna do it. And then he sends a plague of frogs and then gnats. And you certainly know Pharaoh was hard-hearted if he wouldn't let them go after the gnats got there, right? So he says no. And then you got flies and the death of the livestock and boils. And then there was a hailstorm, locust, and then darkness over the land for 3 days. So 9 different plagues, and every one Pharaoh says no. No, I'm not going to let them go. Now, up to this point, when you read the story, the people of Israel have been, for the most part, exempt. The things that have affected the Egyptians have not really affected them. For example, their cattle don't die, their crops don't get beaten down by the hailstones. Even their land, there's darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days, but somehow the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, didn't go dark. So they're pretty much exempt from these plagues. But the 10th and final plague is going to be different. Okay, this is a plague that's going to affect everybody in the land of Egypt. Exodus 11, 4 through 5 explains it like this. So Moses says, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'm going to go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. So this plague is going to affect everybody. It's going to affect Egyptians. It's going to affect the people of Israel. It's going to affect the cattle. The firstborn of every creature in the land is going to die. So if the firstborn of the people of Israel are, if they're to be saved, if they're to be exempt, if they're to be rescued from this plague, then somehow God has to provide a way to protect them. And that's exactly what he does. Exodus 12, 21 to 2, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Then take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." So Moses tells the people of Israel, "I want you to take a spotless lamb. I want you to kill it. I want you to dip it, some hyssop in the blood, and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel," which is just the top beam going across the door. And he said, "At midnight, when the destroyer, the angel of death, passes through, if he sees that blood on your house, he will pass over it, and it will not affect you." So God visits judgment on the land of Egypt, but he provides a way of escape for his people, where a lamb dies in place of the firstborn sons of the household. Now, this is, by the way, substitutionary atonement or salvation through substitution. And I want something very important here I want to point out. God spares the firstborn of Israel not because they're better than the Egyptians. It's not because they're more holy or more righteous or because they're more chosen or anything like that. They are unrighteous. Even the sons of Israel, they are not good people. They're not perfect. They got all the same issues. He spared them because a lamb died in their place. Okay? He didn't just let them off the hook. There had to be a sacrifice, and the lamb died in their place. Now, what they were instructed on the night before it was to happen, they were instructed when they killed that lamb and they put that blood over the doorpost, they were instructed to eat a supper or eat dinner. They were to eat the lamb, they were to eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, and they were to eat it with the sandals on their feet, prepared to flee. And this is known as the Passover meal. Exodus 12, 9 through 11. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So this Passover meal that they ate the night before, he, of course, the next day, Pharaoh says, "Okay, get out of here." And they leave. But that Passover meal that they ate the night before was to be celebrated year after year after year after year as a memorial of how God saved his people. Exodus 12, 24 to 27. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he has struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses.'" So the next day, as I said, after they eat that first Passover supper, Pharaoh says, "Get out of here." We all know the story. They cross the Red Sea. 40 days later, they come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. God gives him the Ten Commandments. He gives him the Mosaic Law, and he establishes his covenant with them. And basically what he tells the people is this, and you can read about this in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "Look, if you'll just do what I tell you to do, if you'll just follow my commands, if you'll obey me, walk in my ways, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. There will no sickness come on you. You don't have to worry about your crops getting any kind of blight or disease. Your animals will be protected. Just follow my ways. Follow my commandments, and I will bless you." And I think in Deuteronomy, he puts it this way. He says, "I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life." And of course, they couldn't do that. Now, when he comes down off the mountain in Exodus 24:3, Moses comes and tells the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. He tells them what God wants him to do. And watch what it says. "And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they agree. That's the covenant. That's the contract, the agreement between them and God. We will do it. And of course, they don't do it. They don't do it at all. In fact, some years later, the prophet Jeremiah says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Not the old one, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." You all know the Old Testament story. Over and over and over, they committed spiritual adultery. Over and over, they chased after idols. Over and over, they forsook the Lord. And they broke the covenant. The thing that they said they will do, they broke it again and again and again. So God says, okay, one day, there's a day coming when I'm going to establish a new covenant. It's not going to be like that one, by the way. On this covenant, he says, I'm going to put the law inside of them. It's not going to be an outside standard. It's going to be inside of them. It's going to become part of who they are. I'm going to write it on their heart. So there was this promise that one day this new covenant would come. Now, for some 1,500 years, the Jews celebrate the Passover, well over a millennia. Every year they would observe the Passover, and they remember how God had rescued them and delivered them out of judgment and had set them free from slavery. So here comes Jesus along, right? And as a young man, Jesus with his family would have celebrated the Passover every year, year after year after year, as a young man and as a teenager and as a young adult, even up until he starts his ministry, every year he's celebrating the Passover. Now this brings us up to Passion Week. It is the last week of his ministry. He will be crucified on this coming Friday. And so it's now Thursday. It's the day that they're going to eat the Passover. And this will be the final Passover that he ever eats. And this is what it says, Luke 22:7-13. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And they said to him, his disciples, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' And so he tells them. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." So what I want you to see here is this meal, this Last Supper, this meal that he's eating with his disciples the night before his death. This is the Passover. It's the same Passover that they've been celebrating for some 1,500 years. But Jesus, this meal is going to be different. Everything, they don't know it, but on this night, everything is going to change. Let's read Luke 22:14-20. It says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the,'" say it with me. Oh, man. This covenant that the prophet Jeremiah said, one day, God says, I'm going to do a new covenant. Jesus sits in that room that night celebrating the Passover and says, this cup that is poured out for you is that new covenant in my blood. You see, the death of Jesus the next day, the shedding of his blood the next day, signifies the end of the old covenant and the establishment of the new. Ezekiel prophesied of this new covenant, that this is what it would look like. "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." What was the problem with the old covenant? It depended on the people. The people said, "We'll do it." And then they couldn't do it. And God says, you know what? In this new covenant, I'm going to take care of that problem. I'm going to put the law inside of you. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to take care of that little problem for you. It is an unbelievable thing that, and Jesus is saying, this is it. This is the new covenant that was prophesied by Ezekiel. Matthew 26, 27 to 28, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. This is exactly what he was talking about. Now, real quickly, I want to contrast these two meals. You see, the Passover served as the foundational meal of the old covenant. Eaten the night before, they were going to be delivered from slavery out of the land of Egypt. In the same way, the Lord's Supper serves as the foundational meal of the new covenant. The Passover meal that they ate every year served to remind the Jews over and over and over again of what God had done for them in rescuing them from their slavery in Egypt. In the same way, the Lord's Supper reminds us over and over and over again that God has rescued us from our slavery to sin. The old Passover is gone, by the way. The old covenant is obsolete. The old Passover meal is gone. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We don't need that anymore. We've got him once for all. Now, that was the last Passover meal that Jesus celebrated. Now, later, the Apostle Paul would be given revelation about this Lord's Supper, about this meal, and he's going to write about it in really two chapters, 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32. We've heard this. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard this read over and over again. I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to give you 10 observations about it and point out a few things. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have even died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. All right, I want to give you 10 observations. Jesus said, and Paul repeats, do this in remembrance of me. So the first thing I want to point out is this remembrance is a command. Okay? Christians throughout history have understood that the Lord's Supper is what's called an ordinance. In other words, it was ordered or ordained or commanded by Jesus himself. As Christians, this is not optional. This is not something that you just think, well, you know, I don't really have to do that. No, it is a command. Do this, he said. And certainly different Christian faiths, when you really dive into the Lord's Supper and you try to determine, you know, what really happens when you eat that bread and you drink that cup. Certainly different people have different views and things like that. But let me tell you what everybody can acknowledge. Everybody can agree on. Jesus said, do this. And for 2,000 years plus, we've been doing this, and we will keep doing it until he comes. Number two, this remembrance is personal. Now, everything I'm going to say tonight is important, of course, because we're talking about the Lord's Supper. But there's two or three things I want to just slow down and really point out as maybe especially important. And this is one of them, that the remembrance is personal. One of the, this is a beautiful thing, by the way. One of the purposes of the Lord's table is to keep Jesus himself front and center in the life of the church. Amen. It is to keep him front and center, his work and his person central to the work of the church. See, the fact is, if we're honest, we all are kind of prone to forget the main thing. We'll start chasing rabbits and going off and you know, wondering what about this and what about that and all that. But Jesus, and I think it is absolutely ingenious, Jesus designs the Lord's Supper to bring us back again and again and again and again to what is most important in the Christian faith. And that is that Jesus died for me. That he was buried for me, that he rose on the third day, that he's alive in heaven today interceding for me, and he's coming again. That's the main thing. And we can, and in church, we can get so caught up in so many things, and it's just ingenious that he designs this little thing, and he says, do it, do it. And we keep coming back again and again, and it just brings us back to the main thing of that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Number three, this remembrance involves the use of tangible elements. You know, the fact is, Jesus could have just said, remember. He could have just said, remember, but he didn't. He gave us two things that we can touch, that we can feel, that we can smell, that we can taste. And they're given to help us remember. They're given to stir our hearts and our minds. You see, the supper is an absolutely fitting image. Because in the same way that physical food and physical drink sustains our physical life, it's the body and blood of Christ that sustains our spiritual life. So when we take that cup and we take that bread and we think about, you know, it the same way that it nourishes our physical body, Jesus' blood, Jesus' body, and what we, our faith in those things, it's what makes us who we are spiritually. And every time we come back to the table, if we really understand that, we get stronger and we get stronger and we get stronger. Like I said, it's an ingenious thing the way he designed it. The physical action of eating and drinking is designed to remind us that we spiritually ingest and depend upon Jesus. For our life, for everything that we are, we need his life, his death, his resurrection. And so, again, it's tangible elements, but it's the spiritual that makes the difference. Number four, this remembrance involves declaration. Let me tell you, when you come tonight and you take that cup and you take that bread, what you are declaring in front of this body, what you are declaring in front of him, what you are declaring in front of unbelievers who may be watching, is you're saying, Jesus died for me. Jesus shed his blood for me. Jesus, his body was broken for me. You are making that declaration. And folks, listen to me very carefully. If you can't say that, don't take it. If you cannot say he did this for me, you should not be participating in the Lord's Supper. That's it's not for you. This is for those who can make that declaration. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. This leads us to observation number five, and that is that this remembrance is for family only. This remembrance is for family only. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. I was telling Chuck, I read an article this morning about Elevation Church up in North Carolina, Stephen Furtick's church, and their director of communications said that when they sent out invitations for Easter, that they don't use the word resurrection, they don't use the word blood, they don't use any of those words, right? And because they don't want people to feel ostracized or... But folks, let me tell you, the meal is designed for the family. It's not just for everybody. It's just not. It's a family meal, a communal meal for the new covenant people of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:16. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Has Christ's blood been applied to your life? Are you participating in that? If you're not, then it's not for you. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, talking about Jesus, we who are many, talking about the church, are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, five times in that chapter, Paul says, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, five times, you can go count it, when you come together as a church, when you come together as brothers and sisters to eat. See, this is for the family. It's for believers only. Now, I want to say this. I was talking to Chuck about this today. I want to say this, and just as a kind of a side note, over time, it has become more normal within the church to take communion outside the gathering of the body. Okay, for example, you might see somebody sometimes may take those and go home and have communion by yourself. Or we might have a wedding and the first act of the bride and groom might be to take communion. Kathy and I, 40 years ago, that was our first act as a married couple, was to take communion. That's become more normal. And let me say, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Okay, that is certainly a communing with Christ. But here's what I want you to understand. Communing with Christ is not the only and certainly not the sole intent of this purpose. One of the purposes of the meal is that we commune together. It's not just about me and him. It's about me and you and me and you and me and you. So one of the things I told Chuck I wanted to do tonight is that when we come, and I think this is one of the things we've kind of lost, is that, you know, used to when they came together, they communed together. They fellowshiped together. They loved one another. And unfortunately, we can't just come to a house and have a meal like this all together. We're too big. But I tell you what we need to do is we need to make sure that when we celebrate the supper, we celebrate with each other. Not just take it and leave, but fellowship with one another, commune with one another. That's one of the purposes of this, of the Lord's Supper as well. Number six observation, this remembrance involves proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We could even say probably you preach the Lord's death. Every time you and I take that cup, take that bread, we are proclaiming the death of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Think about this. The Lord's Supper dramatizes the central facts of the Christian faith in a way that announces to anybody that's watching. So if there's unbelievers out there and they're watching you, right? And you come up and you take that bread and it's this, how simple is this? This is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. I mean, those are the central facts of the Christian faith right there. And so in just this simple little Lord's Supper, in this simple little thing that we do, it's basically putting on a drama for the world. It's proclaiming the Lord's death. In fact, it's doing it in a way so simple that even a child can understand that Jesus gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. It's a beautiful thing. Number seven, this remembrance involves looking for his return. That same verse again, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. One of the beauties of the Lord's table when we come to it is we're not just looking back to what he did. We're looking forward to when he comes again. In fact, I heard a guy say this, and I really liked it. When you come to the Lord's table, you look back to see what he did on the cross for you. You look up to see that he's interceding for you today. You look around to see your brothers and sisters who share the faith with you, and you look forward to him coming again. Looking back, looking up, looking around, and looking forward. It's not just an ordinance of the past. It's an ordinance of hope that points to the future. Even Jesus. Did you hear what I said earlier when I read that? Matthew 26:29. Jesus, even when he celebrated with his disciples, even he had an expectation for the future. I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day. Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's keeping. Kingdom. So the Lord's Supper, one of the things that it does, it keeps in the forefront of our mind that he's coming back. And we should live with that expectation. Number eight, and I want to really slow down on this one because I want to try to help somebody here tonight. This remembrance is not to be done in an unworthy manner. Okay? If you've, like me, as a kid, and I remember sitting out there, and they would have the Lord's Supper, and they would say, now, you need to examine yourself. And I'd look at myself, and, oh, Lord, I am so unworthy. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you're not worthy. You're not righteous. You're not godly. Jesus died to justify the ungodly. I'm not clean. I'm not none of those things. I'm all of those things in him. If you examine yourself and look for sins, trust me, you're going to find them. That you're not worthy. So let's just go ahead. It will never be worthy. On your best day, you're not worthy. But that's why it's called grace. That's why it's called mercy. So what is Paul talking about when he says you are not to take it in an unworthy manner? Well, I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about two things. First thing he's talking about is you do not come with a callous disregard for others in the body. Do not come with a callous disregard. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:20-22. Now, I got to explain something. They did it different back then than we do it today. They met in their house, and they, as best I can tell, they would kind of do like a potluck, right? And because a lot of people back then they couldn't feed everybody. They didn't have that kind of money, that kind of wealth, and so people would bring their own food and drink, and they would have like a potluck, and everybody, the idea was everybody would partake, and they would have this supper. Look what Paul says. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So what Paul is saying here is some of the people would bring their stuff in. And instead of recognizing that other people didn't have anything, they just hoard it. Now it's like, they may not have theirs, man, but I'm getting mine. And they would humiliate people. And watch what Paul says. When you do that, you can call it whatever you want, but it ain't the Lord's Supper. Isn't that what he says? When you come together, that ain't the Lord's Supper you're eating. Now listen, we're not doing a potluck. There's plenty of cups. Plenty of wafers up here. But let me tell you, I don't see how the condition of the heart is any different. If you come tonight and you've got callous disregard in your heart for your neighbor, if you come tonight and you put yourself ahead of your brothers and sisters or you've got hatred and are you with me? Then whatever this is you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper. See, he wants us to come together, honor him, and honor one another. And if you're not doing either one of those, whatever you can call it, whatever you want to do, but it ain't the Lord's Supper. So that's the first thing that makes it unworthy. When we come with a heart that's not right toward our neighbors, when we come with a heart that's not right toward our brothers and sisters, Paul says you're eating in an unworthy manner. Here's the second thing that makes it unworthy. That we have a flippant disregard for what the bread and the cup represent. We just don't even get it. Listen, And I'm not sure if I wrote this. I wrote this in 10 times and I'm still not sure I got it right. But to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner is to take it without regard to its worth, not yours. Let me say that again. To take it in an unworthy manner is to take it without regarding to how much it is worth, how valuable it is, what it points to, how sacred it is. Not looking at yourself. Oh, I'm not worthy. No, you're not worthy. No, I'm not worthy. But he is. Don't disregard that. To partake unworthily is to come complacently, lightheartedly, not giving any thought to the sacredness of what you're doing. Let me just say this. If you come down here tonight and all that's in your mind is, man, I got to get out of here and I got to get to Publix and I got to get this done, and then I would advise you don't take it. That's complacent. That's not giving the honor to the sacredness of what we're doing. Let me give you a quote. In some Christian circles today, the fear of partaking unworthily in the supper leads to believers refraining from coming to the table of the Lord. When this happens, Paul's warning is being misunderstood. The Lord's Supper is the place where the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed and offered to all who would receive it. Paul's warning is not to those who are leading unworthy lives and long for forgiveness. By the way, that's me. I'm leading an unworthy life and I long for forgiveness. That's me. Thank God I've got a Savior. Thank God that I can come and take these elements and thank him for what he did for me. Thank God for that. That's not who the warning's for. The warning is to those who are making a mockery of that which should have been most sacred and solemn by their behavior at the meal. 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." What does he mean by that? That means you're treating something that's sacred as common and profane. Again, you're not seeing what it really means. It's just, you're just like, well, let's just get out of here, man. It's just something I got to do. Let me just be honest with you. The Lord's Supper is not just another ceremony. It's not just another meal. It's a big deal. It's a very, very big deal. Number 9, with that in mind, this remembrance involves examination. What Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:28-20, let a person examine himself. We should examine ourselves. And by the way, watch what he says, then, and so eat of the cup. In other words, he wants you to come eat. He wants you to come. It's not like we're trying to bar people. Examine yourself. But examine yourself in two ways. Number one, make sure you're partaking for the right reasons and make sure you're doing it with the right understanding of what the elements represent. Does that make sense? Listen, yes, if you've got, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've sat there and examined myself and just tried to think of all the things. Y'all done it? And let me just tell you right off the bat, you probably missed 10,000 things. You missed 10,000 things. Nobody's coming down here washed and clean. We need him to wash us and clean us and cover us. What was the old Passover? The blood is over the doorpost. When I come down here, let me tell you, the blood is over my life. It's not the people in those houses back then, I brought it up. It wasn't because they were better than the Egyptians. They weren't holier than the Egyptians or more righteous than the Egyptians. They were saved because they were covered by the blood. And I come down here today and you come down here today. I'm not more holier than you or righteous than you or better than you. I'm covered by the blood. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. Number 10, this will be the last thing. This remembrance involves repeating. Now, this is a question that often comes up. The Passover, the Jews celebrated it once a year. So the question is often asked, how often should we come to the Lord's table? How often should we do it? Well, the question is, I mean, the answer to that is nothing is prescribed within Scripture for us. This is all Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it doesn't say we have to do it every day, doesn't say we have to do it every week, doesn't say we have to do it once a month, or it doesn't say. It just says as often as you do it. But let me ask the question another way. Notice what it says. As often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death, right? As often as you do it. So here's my question. Do you think Paul would have us proclaim the Lord's death more or less? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me, right? The Holy Spirit came to lift Jesus up. If we're proclaiming his death, I mean, my guess is the apostle would prefer frequency to infrequency, right? I think he's not sitting there saying you got to do it this amount of time, but we should be doing it, and we should be doing it often, I believe, because we're proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, by the way, there's danger in a lot of different aspects. If you do it all the time, you know, there's a danger there. It'll just become a routine, right? We don't want that either, right? We want to honor him in the supper, and we're going to do that tonight. So I'm going to ask Pastor Chuck to come, and he's going to...
Thank you again for listening to this message from River of Life. If this message has touched you today, or if you need someone to pray with, please contact us at 850-926-1200 or email us at info@rolcrawfordville.com. We also want to encourage you to visit us this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. in Crawfordville. Please visit us online at rolcrawfordville.com for more information and directions.